We're going to be talking about social media today. And the reason why I'm talking about social media is because I am the web content specialist for the Missouri Baptist Convention. I know it's exciting. And what that means is that I am in charge of social media, and I send out the weekly e-newsletter, MB Connect. If you haven't signed up before, you should. You can go to mobaptist.org, and you can sign up on the homepage to get that e-newsletter every week. It will be in your inbox on Wednesday mornings, and it has great information on resources and events for the Missouri Baptist Convention. And I'm also webmaster for The Pathway. And so the new website that came out earlier this year is something that I made, and then now I maintain that and update content. And if you haven't been to the New Pathway website, you should go there, because it's a lot better than it used to be. And so we have good improvements there. And then in addition to that, I'm the pastor of a small church just south of Jefferson City, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, and it's almost to Brazito, if you happen to know where that is. And then I am married, and I have been married for almost, going on 9 years, and I have 3 children. 2 sons and a daughter that was just born two weeks ago now. So she's very new. And so I'm here. I'm going to share with you. We're going to talk about social media. Facebook and smartphones really amaze me because they both came into our lives just a few years ago. It was 2007 is when I think of as being the year when things really started to change. Facebook existed before then, but most people weren't on there. Is there anybody here who was on Facebook before 2007? One guy over there. That's it. Yeah, you were really on the forefront of that. I joined in 2007. I think it was fall of 2007 when I started on Facebook. What about smartphones? Who had a smartphone before 2007? Anybody? Nobody? Nobody at all. Not a single person. Then how many of you today are on Facebook? How many people here are on Facebook today? And how many people here today have a smartphone? Right? And so almost everybody does now. And it's not just young people. Some of you are not quite young anymore, and you have smartphones too. So. and you're on Facebook too. And it's not just that it's a new technology though, because there are a lot of new technologies that I use. I was driving a rental car here, and then it had a little dash in there that had all the information, the computer information and all. And I used that technology, and I was able to use it fine. But I'm going to go back to my car tomorrow, my normal car. And then it's not going to be there, and I won't miss it. It won't mean anything to me. But my smartphone and Facebook, that is integral to my life, and I expect it is for many of you, too. Then I don't know how I function without it. And it's just been a few years, but it has totally overtaken who we are. It's something that is at the center of the way we live our lives. If I had to communicate with people without these things now, then it would take me a good while to get used to doing that. I am used to being able to instantly text people. I'm used to being able to instantly share experiences on Facebook and through other social media. And so it's different than anything else. And it has overtaken our lives, and sometimes we can say that's a bad thing. We know that there are some bad things that come with that. There are some things that can be evil that can come with that even too. And we can talk about that. We can talk about that electronically obsessed culture. But as much as we talk about it, it's here to stay. And we can talk about whether it's a good or bad thing, but it's not going anywhere. It's overtaken our lives. And so we need to make sure that we can find a way to take advantage of that. So we want to ask ourselves, in the Christian context, what is Facebook? So I know that you all know what Facebook is because you're on Facebook. We're not teaching Facebook 101 where we teach the basics of how to use it. But when we are Christians, we're not just looking at the idea of what is something. We want to know what does it mean in the Christian context. What does it mean to God? What is the deeper meaning of it? There's a greater and deeper value to each part of creation than what we see on the surface. So then we have this. And what is this? It's an apple. That's an apple. Is that the end of the story, or is there something more to it than that? What more is there to this? What more can we say about this in a Christian context?
Creation.
Fruit. All right. What?
Fruit.
Fruit. It's fruit.
Nutrition.
We have nutrition.
The core.
Yeah.
Seeds.
We can come up with all sorts of things, especially with a group of pastors. We can come up with endless illustrations about this, right? We could go on and on, but this is what I see when I look at an apple. When I look at it from a Christian perspective, then I see that God did something amazing through this apple, because this is a beautiful red apple. God didn't need to make it this way. God didn't have to make this apple beautiful. He could have made this gray, and it still would have met my nutritional needs. It still would have tasted just fine. Or he could have taken that taste away, and it still would have served that purpose. Or he could have created me in such a way that I didn't ever need an apple at all, that I didn't need any food at all. But he created it this way so that we could consume these good things, so that we could see his beauty reflected in creation. And so when I look at an apple as a Christian, I'm not just seeing this is a piece of fruit that I'm going to take a few bites of and toss out. This is God's beauty. This is a reflection of who God is in this single apple. So if we can see that in something like this, then we need to be able to see the same thing when we're looking at something like social media or in any other part of our life. The place we want to start with this is in recognizing that Facebook is not primarily a tool. It's not a technology. That's something that it is. That's a part of it, but it's something much more than that. It's a gathering place where we have unprecedented access to our fellow believers, and even more significantly for us, to the unbelievers of the world. We haven't had this sort of access before. We haven't had this opportunity before. This is how we can think about it. We can think about it with the Apostle Paul when he went to engage with unbelievers in the marketplaces and the Areopagus. And then he started to get the idea of what it means to approach Facebook as believers. So in Acts 17, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Or you can go on your smartphones, is probably what you're going to do. Acts chapter 17. Starting in verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and all the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.'" Then he goes on to say, starting in verse 32, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." So when the world looks at Facebook, they say, "I can play Candy Crush. I can look at photos and I can keep up with the latest gossip." This is what the world sees, and this is what most of the people within our churches are seeing as well, and maybe that's what a lot of us see. This is a time where I can engage in trivial fun. This is a time when I can have some mindless pleasure. But when we look at Facebook, we see a chance to extend the body of Christ. We see a chance to be the salt and the light of the world. Here's how we can think about it. God gave very specific commands about how one is supposed to interact with a person with leprosy, right? In the Old Testament, what did he say? He said that we were not supposed to touch or we would be unclean, right? This was not some law that came from the Pharisees. This was not a law that came from people who were taking the law too seriously. This came from God himself. But then there was a day when Jesus was coming down from a mountain and a leper came up to him. And when the leper came up to him, then what did he do? He reached out and he touched him. He reached out his hand and he touched him. So what was supposed to be unclean, what was supposed to make him unclean, did not make him unclean at all. This man who was marginalized, who was dirty, defiled, and without hope, was touched by Jesus and he was made clean. Everyone else before this time, when they touch a person like that, what would happen? They would become unclean. But when Jesus came, then he purified all that he touched. All that he came into contact with became pure. That which was unholy became holy. That which was impure became pure. That's what happened with him. And so then this is where it gets really crazy. We have been changed in such a way. We have been transformed by the Holy Spirit in such a way that all that we touch becomes pure as well. Because God is working through us. Not because we're so great, right? Not because we're perfect. Because we know we're not. And we're not pure on our own. But we have the Spirit within us. And so all that we touch becomes pure, becomes holy as we go to it in the name of the Father. He is doing that through us. He's doing that in our age. He's doing that through the church. That's how we get back around to the discussion of Facebook. We cannot touch, we cannot purify, we cannot cleanse those whom we do not know and with whom we do not have contact. I know that in our church situation, it's difficult to come in contact with the people that are in our community. We live in a closed culture. We don't live in a culture where you can stop by every day and just say, hey, you can't do that. If you do, people don't understand. There are certain places you can. Maybe in your community you can. But most people are closed off. But we have a place where we can do that. We have a different context within Facebook. So what is Facebook within the Christian context? It's this idea of the salt and light to the world. It's bringing purification and cleansing to those who would never get the chance otherwise. This is a place, not a technology. We can engage with people in a way that we never could before, because I can talk to an unbeliever on Facebook in a less abrasive way than what it would ever be talking to them in person. I can engage with a person in a way that I never could before. Whereas before, as a pastor, they would have kept everything hidden from me, their sins, their mistakes. On Facebook, they put it all out there, right? And many Christians put it all out there too, those same mistakes, those same sins. I'm able to see what's going on in people's lives as I never did before. And I can see that as an opportunity to gossip. I can take that and then I can see it as a chance to know all the dirty details of someone's life. But as a Christian, what I want to do is I want to look at that and I want to say, this is my chance to be able to engage with them, to interact with them in a way that I never could before. So I think we can see that it's something more than just a technology. This is what we really want to consider today. We want to consider this idea of, given this opportunity, how can we succeed or fail in our use of Facebook? Because when we're approaching this, we have a chance to do something powerful. But we also have a chance to waste our time and make it a meaningless hobby, meaningless side activity. So we want to talk about these things. Let's talk about them right now, and you guys can share. And I'll still add in some input, too, but I want to hear from you all. We want to talk about the success and failure, and we'll divide it up real clean. And then what we want to do is talk about examples that you've seen of Facebook succeeding and failing in your life. Let's start with the failures. What have you seen that has been a failure on Facebook in the Christian context?
It takes way too much time out of your life.
All right. It takes away time. Definitely. What else?
Personal agendas, like maybe social agendas or things like that, that then are associated with the whole Christian community.
Okay, and you have a specific example of that? I mean, I think you're right.
Political leadership.
Right. So, let's just categorize all this as bashing people.
Yeah.
Right, because that's what we see a lot of, especially within the Christian world. And we see this all the time, where there will be a political leader who we think is especially anti-Christian, or we think that he is straying too far from what a president ought to be doing, or a political leader ought to be doing. Okay. All right. And there are many of us here, probably most of us here, would be on the same page on those things. But what's going to happen when we start to share those things continually, incessantly, and we speak about how evil a certain person is or how evil a certain idea is, then what gospel are these people getting? What good news are they seeing in that? There are times that Jesus condemns. There are times that Jesus came into this world and he said, this is evil, and we need to call those things out. We are called to be prophetic in that way, but we are also called to bring the good news. And the vast majority of the time, Jesus was sharing a message of love and mercy and salvation. And that does not reflect love and mercy and salvation if that's the vast majority of what we are saying on Facebook. So I think that's very important.
Family, there's such a divide.
Yeah, yeah. What else?
So much of what's posted too isn't even true.
Yeah.
And if it's coming from a Christian, it just negates.
Right. So untruths. And I think that's even a broader category and a separate category where we have this, that we need to make sure that what we say is definitively true, especially as ministers or for those of us who are church leaders, then we have other people following along with us. And if we post something and we think, well, it's probably true, it might be true, and then it turns out not to be, then we lose credibility. And then when we say, Jesus is your Savior, then they're not going to think it directly, but that's going to be in the back of their mind, this guy is an idiot. I've been seeing him say all these things that I don't think are true, and now he's trying to convince me of this. It's just another one of those little tirades that this pastor goes on. So that's very important.
People can check us quicker.
Yeah.
You know, even in a sermon, we can say something.
And they can check it right then.
They can check, and before we're through, they know the truth.
Yeah, I think that's really true. I think that's really important. Yeah, and what would normally happen, what I do anyway, if I don't have access to technology, for some reason I don't have the internet with me right then in my phone, and I hear someone say something questionable, then I think, I'm going to check that out later. Mm-hmm. But then within 10 minutes, I forget, right? And then I don't remember. But now, you can check right then and there. And so you need to be very careful about what you say. Yeah.
I've seen a lot of like social arguments get very out of hand on Facebook or something, like with comments and threads going, and where people are more yelling at each other than actually just discussing anymore.
Yeah, that's right. We want to keep this civil for sure. And if something ever gets to the point where it goes beyond being a civil discussion, then there might be a time when you need to continue that. There are times we need to have more harsh interactions with people where we need to confront them and say, this is something, a sin in your life, this is something you're wrong about, and we need to work this out. But you don't do that in a public forum. Just like right now, if you and I disagree, I'm not going to start yelling at you here in front of everybody. I'm going to take you aside. I'm going to talk to you in a private context. But then somehow on Facebook, we think it's okay to do that in public, and it's not.
Our testimony, you know, people will post, Christians, and so they say they're Christians, will post things that, okay, and you're a Christian and you're posting this?
Yeah,
you know,
so
testimony is out there by what we post.
Yeah, so posting sinful things. We'll just say sinful things. Yeah. Yeah, that can ruin it really quickly. It can ruin all your credibility.
A couple of comments, but one of them fits in with that. Sometimes, you know, I know that people probably didn't post something, but maybe they were tricked to go to something, link, and now it posted something they don't even know posted on theirs. It would not be something they would approve of. You know, I think that's something that's always a fear there. But, you know, one thing that I've seen in the Christian context is I've seen Christians that get on there and they just rant and rave about things that makes them look bad. You know, it's kind of like some of the things, you know, there's one minister's wife that she just posts the most negative things. And my wife will look at this and we'll just shake our heads and we'll say, man, because it affects the witness.
It does. And not just her witness, but for all of us. And so you're not just impacting yourself, you're impacting everybody. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think another thing that connects a bunch of these, it enables a dual personality. The online personality versus the real life, that this ministry partner, all of us, wouldn't. We may post things that we would never say in public or to someone's face. We find a sense of removed a little bit.
Right,
to say whatever we want.
Right. We come to a place where we believe that we are anonymous, that we are not that same person. Yeah, and we are. We need that consistency throughout our life. That's what we're called to as disciples. We're called to believe what is true. We're called to consistently believe that, and we're called to live out that faith in every part of our actions. And then we somehow get broken down. We believe that we can have two versions of ourselves. Yeah. Yes?
I think one thing that people don't realize a lot on Facebook, too, that happens is like, that context, like social context and other things is removed, and so people will say stuff and they think it means something to them, but without knowing what you're really meaning, just off a single post or a comment or something, it gets taken way out of proportion. So not realizing that you have to really establish more of a context to what you're saying than just merely making a statement like you can in public.
Right. Yeah.
Running the youth ministry in our church, we use Facebook and things dramatically, and in the last 2 years we've really brought that into building. Everything we do goes through Facebook and social media. And I agree with all this, but the dual personality, especially even in the Christian world, people say something on Facebook that they wouldn't say to someone's face. It really loses that aspect. If you're angry with somebody, I wouldn't air it on Facebook. I mean, I would take it up with them in a kind, loving way, privately. But what I see today is a lot of that. And the biggest word that I can say on failure for Facebook is drama. The ability to create drama. I mean, it's just...
Let's go with him since he hasn't talked. There you go.
There's something we said for a failure of faith. Facebook taking away the value of personal conversation. Because
right.
If I know what's going on all of this life on Facebook, then it's really awkward having a conversation about something we know happened on Facebook. Feels weird to talk about it, but it feels weird not to talk about it.
Right, and I think that is really good. And so like right now, then I saw Doug Watson here, and this should have been a time where we come together in life. But then I know he knows what's going on in my life because he's seen it all on Facebook, even though we haven't seen each other in person for several years, I don't think.
Right.
But then you know everything. And so what is there to talk about? And you lose that warmth, that love, and there's never going to be that same level of warmth and love that comes through a digital medium as what there is in person. And we lose out on that. Sure. Let's take one more failure.
The thing I was going to say is that loss of communication skills, because I even see it where there's, parents and kids that will talk on Facebook when they won't talk on the phone.
Yeah.
Or, one mom was having trouble with her daughter, and her daughter would talk to her, but she'd sit in the same house and do it openly on Facebook. But I think it kind of robs that personal interaction, we'll give them a call. No, I'll send them a Facebook message.
I think so. One last failure, and then we'll go on to successes.
Meditation as well is connected with the drama.
Yeah.
Where it used to be you had an argument with someone and then you left and you wouldn't be able to continue that argument until the next time you saw them, you could instantly get on Facebook and continue it, saying things that you really haven't thought through, where the drama might have been so minimal and would have died out on its own, gets fed into cyberbullying, into broken relationships, both friendship and larger relationships.
Right. Ordinarily in our interactions there are natural gaps between interacting, and so then we talk together now, there's a break, we reflect, we come back, we talk again, and instead we take out that reflection time. And it gets in the way of meditation as well, in the sense of how can we take time away to focus on God if we have our smartphone in our pocket that's going to buzz every few minutes about somebody else commenting, somebody else messaging, and it distracts us from that. Okay, so these are all bad things, and we can leave here feeling terrible and negative and like this is the worst thing ever, and we all need to get off Facebook right now. But we know that there are good things as well, and we already talked about the broad ideas of this. But what are some examples of ways in which you've seen Facebook being especially good, especially effective?
Generation, communication.
Yeah, so from generation.
Man.
You have an example of that?
Well, I was coming in recently on gay rights issues, and some of the language I use, my daughter, who's from the SPU, like sophomore SPU, she's like, the language better in time. It's just language I would, like vicious language, but the terminologies I would use and stuff. And I talked to her about that. I said, homosexuality is very wrong. Or kids your days, less, open that. She's like, oh, no, I know what the Bible says. It's wrong, but they're a lot more careful about the language they use because they know. When I was a kid, I didn't know, probably did know homosexual, but I didn't. No one would have admitted it.
Right. Right.
Or something. It's just a different world.
Mm-hmm. And so then
they're more comfortable with some of those things, and it helps me understand. That's just an example of understanding.
Right. Right. And so then, yeah, the advantage in Facebook then is, or another social media, is that you're able to have immediate feedback on what you've said. You're able to get insights from those who you might not otherwise have ever heard from about such a topic. Okay. What else? Green-shirted guy.
Sometimes I'm able to find when people are going to the hospital or are having issues on Facebook quicker than through other means. Sometimes they don't call the office.
Right, right, yeah. And when we had our baby a couple of weeks ago, then we didn't even think to call people about it. It was just on Facebook. We knew the church would find out. We knew word would spread. And
you don't even know me.
No, I don't even know you.
We all know that.
That's right. Yeah, especially. Yeah. Yeah, so news spreads very quickly. Yeah, and that's something that certainly is, you see a lot, you see this sort of idea of like, with the news spreading quickly, that's also where we get our gossip, our drama, but then it can also be a very positive thing. And I think that's important to see in Facebook, and it applies in Facebook, and it applies in all parts of life, because for anything that we think of as a sinful sort of action, sinful sort of situation, then there is always a corollary of a of a positive version, a version that God intended. God intends for us to be able to know what is going on with each other's lives. He wants us to have that social interaction, that connection, that desire to be able to know what is happening with you is a God-given desire. And it can reach an unhealthy level where we want it to be gossip, and that's a problem. But then it can be a great thing, too, where we can know about our congregation's lives, where we can know about the people around us in a deeper way. Yeah.
Well, I think as a pastor in a very small town, you figure out real quick who's hurting and who's struggling, and you can zero in on it. And kind of on the double personality side of it, as well as people's spirituality, if they post much at all, comes out. You'll see where they're really at.
Yeah.
And that's actually a tool helpful for me, so I can say, they're off a little bit. So you don't confront it. You just teach it, and God uses it to help you address the need.
Yeah. It's very easy to cover up who you are for maybe a Sunday each week.
Yeah.
It's not so easy throughout the week on Facebook, every moment, every day. Then at some point you're going to say something reveals who you really are. And if you have a depth to who you are, a depth to your spirituality, that who you really are is going to become all the better as you reveal it on Facebook. And if you have a shallow faith, then it's going to come out very quickly as well.
The ability to, like, if you post, say, a video or something like a spiritual video or something, they can get to places and people who I would never talk to in real life.
Sure.
I remember, especially in high school, I had friends and who would be friends with other people that I wasn't, but yet because I posted something and they liked it or commented on it, before I knew it, it spread to hundreds of people, where it really only maybe a couple hundred people. Now it's to 1,000
sure.
people, 2,000 people before you know it. So the viral ability to really permeate the gospel and to get it to different places.
Yeah, I think that's by far the biggest. We've never had an opportunity like this before. Even with mass media, we haven't, because we can put sermons on TV, but someone has to turn their channel to that station. But with Facebook, then because we are friends with these people, and they have friends, and they have friends, then this message can get out to everyone, and it's going to get to them, even if that's not something they were specifically interested in prior to seeing it.
Well, it's so much easier to get somebody to watch a 30-second video than to go to a sermon and watch an hour sermon.
Yeah.
But they can watch a 30-second video, and you grab them, or something like that. So.
Definitely. Doug?
Well, it's just become a real ministry tool. I know that we've kind of already said that, but specifically when you have friends or family or people and they're commenting or they're talking or they post, you have an opportunity to say something positive, put in a word of scripture maybe, you know, all those kinds of things that you can do without sounding too, you know, I try to be careful and comment when it's appropriate and don't when it's not, and I think people can overdo that. I have people I'm friends with on Facebook that they're constantly preaching at everybody.
Yeah,
and I'm sorry, but we've already heard that. I really think that can be overdone. I think the positive, encouraged comments, but consistently trying to teach. You know, we try to teach with our comments, be a teacher instead of just encouraging somebody or just liking it. You know, sometimes I think sometimes we just need to like something instead of saying something about it. But it's become a real ministry tool for me, for my own family, as well as for people that I'm friends with.
Definitely.
I think also that, you know, if you have an emergency need for the church, like just recently we had this really cold weather, snowstorm, canceled church, you put it on social media and, you know, those that are on it will call those that are not. And so you can get out a lot of information to a lot of people in an instant.
Definitely.
Prayer ministries. It's a great way to get a prayer need out there.
Right, right, right.
Prayer chains.
Yes.
Yeah, I use it to get the word out. I always recap my Sunday morning message and put it out on Facebook. And where you have like the 30-year-olds that maybe feel like they come once a month to church and they're a good churchgoer, at least they get the message. And then also people that I've known in the past. And I'll at times receive responses back where you know that message has touched their heart.
Yeah.
So it's a great way to recap your message, get out to those who...
You do that in video or in writing?
I just do a short recap in writing and post it on.
Right, that really helps out. And it's helpful for the people who are there once a month, but it's also helpful, you know, if someone just misses 1 week, then there are times when you have a sermon series where that can break the whole flow of things if they miss that 1 week, but now you can get that information to them. And I suppose you could have without social media, but it would have been a lot more difficult. It would have meant printing out a piece, handing it out to people, or mailing it out to people. It would have been very cumbersome, but now it takes a few minutes because you've already written your sermon anyway, and so it doesn't take that much to post that online, that summary. That makes sense. Brent.
I'm always really curious to look at
friends we have in common, just in case there's some weird relationship I didn't know somebody before.
Yeah.
You know somebody I didn't know. And when I come across somebody who's lost on Facebook, I can look at that and see, wow, they actually are friends with somebody else in my church already. I didn't know that. And I can encourage that relationship to happen more. Say, oh, you know this person. You need to talk with them. Or I can text someone in my church and say, hey, you should invite this person. I see your... on Facebook.
That's a really good idea. I've always just enjoyed that for the personal satisfaction of it being fun to see how we overlap in our lives, but the idea of using that to our advantage is a very good idea. Yes?
Reconnecting. I've joined some groups, even from high school, a long time ago, and you follow them, but there's always chances to plant seed to people that you've been disconnected with for years. See where they're going and witnessing that way.
Sure. Yes.
I think it's for us, it's also been a big encouragement within the church body, because we can put activities out there and you'll see people will say, well, I'm coming. It builds that excitement. You see who's coming.
Yeah.
And also after the fact, throw some pictures on there and people see what they missed, who didn't come.
So yeah. Yeah, I think that's huge. I think that picture idea makes so much difference. Then if we have a good event and we have 10, we're at a small church, we have 40 to 50 people on Sunday morning. So we have 10 or 15 people come out. That feels like a good event for us. But if we go up and I talk about it on Sunday morning, I say we had a really good time. We had 10 or 15 people, then it doesn't sound so exciting. Then you see what we were doing. You see those images and you see the joy, you see the communion, then others do want to be a part of that as well, for sure.
We used a lot, with your dad and stuff, of not posting, but I used the chat part of things like missions. Corresponding, like I have this Hindu guy that from India. He'll still, engage in conversation, and I'll be like, "You need to go talk to Mr. Kyle." He'll reach out to me while I'm over here. How do you discuss the world of God on Facebook? So, hey, he's asking questions and keeping him in contact with the resident guy that's over there. And just the ongoing planning, pastors in Mexico or India or things like that, just the being able to talk to him.
And it feels more natural to communicate in that way than it does through email or telephone or mail correspondence. It feels like this is an available option for me to ask a quick question to be able to get quick insights from a ministry friend than it does if I have to call them up and have a long conversation about it. So I think that's very good.
Of course, college kids are now leaving Facebook.
Yeah, right, they are. So we're going to have a different discussion next year.
That's the number one demographic leaving, but I'll send an email to college students, you get no response. You put a group on Facebook and you get an answer in 10 seconds.
Yeah, and I ignore emails too. Frequently. So don't email me. Send me a message on Facebook, and I'll answer. Yes. How about you? You haven't talked yet.
Yeah, I'm gonna back up a little bit with what he said. I actually do play a Facebook game. Don't stop me. But part of what happens with that is it's actually very strategic.
Right.
Everybody needs to be connected to do the game well. I've got friends in 10 different European countries, in 5 Middle Eastern countries, and a whole bunch throughout China and it's around the world type. And I've gotten into a number of conversations, and praise God for Google Translate. And one day I had a conversation in German, Italian, and French using Google Translate, and half of that was ministry related.
That's great.
So it can be an effective tool. I mean, we can go around the world while sitting at our desk and have conversations with people in countries that could never receive the gospel, but we can talk to them about it while being a missionary.
Right, and I think that's really good, this idea of interacting with other elements of Facebook, not just direct spiritual interactions, because if you go out into the world and you're interacting with people, you're reaching the lost, then you don't do it just by going up to them one by one and saying, Jesus Christ can save you, Jesus Christ can save you. Maybe you do, but that's probably not how you interact. Instead, you go and you reach them where they are. And where they are now is online. That's where they are. And so you go there, and if that means games, then go there. Go play those games online. But then don't make it a personal gratification matter, because that's the way most people approach games on Facebook, is just, I want to fulfill myself, I want to waste time for myself. But you're doing it from a totally different perspective. That's very good.
Recreation.
Yes.
I don't watch football, I'm running cars, I don't care about...
But you play games on Facebook.
I play games on Facebook, but it's also, I use it as my mission field.
That's really good. Yeah.
You know, if anyone's address, obviously if we're talking to people overseas,
we would like to refer them to one of our International Mission Board missionaries, but sometimes we can't do that because their identity needs to be kept, you know, confidential. Is there any way to, and that's kind of a catch-22.
Yeah, I don't know. I have no idea. I'm not sure what would be involved in that, and I suppose it would depend, that would probably vary just based on what country it is, what the exact situation is.
But we might could let them, if we knew the missionary, we'd let them know.
Yeah, if we already happen to know a missionary from that place, then we should be able to have some way to be able to get them in contact.
You want to be careful with that, too.
You want to be careful.
Yeah, very much so.
There are a lot of people, there are people on the internet that are seeking information, and if they can get you to divulge who the wisest serpents, gentle as doves, people.
Yeah.
I just wanted to share a testimony of success, if I can, because
that would be great.
I'm a retired teacher and went into the ministry, and one of my former students that I haven't seen in 30 years contacted me and friended me. And after he found out what I was doing now, one night in the middle of the night, I got a message from him that said, "Mr. Williams, how do I get saved?" And I was able to share with him, and after not having seen him for 30 years, we met and was able to, you know, to me, that's, there's times when I think, okay, Facebook's a waste of my time, it's all this trash that's going on, I'm going to get off of it. But I always go back to that one thing that happened, and to me, it's just really the reason, I guess, why I'm on it.
That is, and that never could have happened otherwise.
Absolutely,
because your lives would not have overlapped in such a way that you could have had that conversation, and that's also it's important to see the way that we don't understand the way in which God is using us at the time that He's using us. Because I'm sure that you hadn't considered this person too much over those years since then.
I'd given up all hope for this kid
30 years ago, but then God planted a seed. And it was grown through time, and then there was an opportunity to be able to see it. Most of the time, we don't even get to see it. And that's the way it's going to work with a lot of these social media things, is that if I post a video of something religious, or I post a verse, or I post an important idea about God, then I'm going to get some likes, and that's some affirmation for me right then. But we don't understand the impact that it really has. It can be the turning point for someone's life. One small post, one small comment can be the turning point in their life to going toward God, going toward evil even as well. And so that's why we want to take it so seriously, take it as something that is so important.
Kenny, what I don't see on the list up there is resourcing. I really think that all of us that use Facebook use it to resource. And as we gather ideas, whether it's about a recipe or it's about ministry. And I have a network of youth pastors in this part of the state, and we use our Facebook group to resource one another all the time. Somebody needs to know where they can rent a van. They need to know an idea for Disciple Now weekend. They need to know a name of a band that they could use for their church. We use that all the time for that, and so that is one of the greatest tools.
That is huge. And what it would have meant before was calling people one by one trying to find the answer, and it would have taken a great deal more time, and you likely wouldn't have ever gotten to the best answer. But because of that group discussion, you're able to find the best. And that applies to what we're doing with the Missouri Baptist Convention as well. That's what we're trying to do with our Facebook page, is alert people to these resources and also reach them with events like this. And that's how I'm sure that at least in some part that's why people have come to this event, is because we've been able to promote it in such a broad way. Whereas if we sent out a postcard to each of your mailboxes, most of you probably get that and throw it away right away, because that's what I do, at least. I look at it for about 5 seconds, and then if it doesn't grab me right then it's gone. But we can hit people again and again with those resources and events. Yeah.
I think the fact that it's available for free.
Yeah.
You know, when we mail those things, it costs to send out. You know, now it's what, 49 cents for a stamp? You know?
Yeah.
And here you have access as a church. And you know, as a church, there's all kinds of information you get, how you could do this outreach, you can do this, but everything costs.
Yeah.
You know, and here's a resource that's free.
It's absolutely free. Any church can do this too. It's very simple to get going, to have your church or your members be involved in something like this. And if we ask you to go and set up a website, take some work. If we ask you to set up a mailing list, it's going to take a lot of money. But if we ask you to set up a Facebook account, it's nothing. Completely free. Very good.
We've got a lot of older people in our church that have no computer skills at all. So just the mention of Facebook gets a lot of, you know, he's talking about that again. So.
Yeah, it is there. And there certainly is that left. We have people who are not involved in Facebook or any other social media, but you have to get up to a fairly high age before you get to that point, I think, now. It seems to me that it seems to me that anybody under 70, most people under 70 have at least some familiarity with computers or with smartphones. Not everyone. Most people under 70 do, though.
My oldest Facebook friend is 106.
That is impressive. Wow. It is. It is. It's very easy to use. Easy to use and free. I think those are really good things. And that's why it's transformed things so quickly. Same thing with a smartphone, same thing with Facebook, because it's something that almost anyone can do. Anybody that gives it a try can figure it out. All right. Any other successes before we move on? Yes.
Accountability. It's something that pastor friends and best friends have been able to hold them accountable, and they've been able to hold me, going back to that dual personality. If they do sense that from me, and they really know me, if they've been able to call me and say, or message me, I'm starting to notice this, what's going on. And it's been very helpful in my own personal world.
That's really good. That's really good. And I think the reason why it's so important for accountability is because it's a place in our life that we can overlap. We have that overlapping area in which we live and interact, and we don't have much of that today because we live in our houses, and we don't let people in. We go to work, and we don't work with the people that we go to church with, and then we don't do social activities with those people because we like to stay home and watch TV, but then we have an overlap in that part of our life, and it's easy to be able to see who we are in that place. Very good. Okay, we are almost to the end of our time here. But this is what we want to take away from this. There are a lot of pitfalls to this, a lot of pitfalls to using social media. And so we have to be wise as servant, gentle as doves, like this guy here said. And we want to be in a place, though, where we are taking advantage of it in an intentional way, because this is likely not going to happen if we approach social media as just something on the side that happens to us. We need to take control of this. We need to be intentional with this. And we can do powerful things here. People will be saved through this at times. People are going to hear the word of God through this in a way that they could not have before. But it's not going to happen just by sitting on the side and clicking like every once in a while. Not that likes aren't good. That can be good. But sometimes you're going to have to get involved in conversations. And it's not going to happen if we are spending all our time on tirades of why we think that everybody should have a gun in their kitchen cabinet, or why the president is the worst person ever and he's the Antichrist. And it's not going to come about through those things. It's going to come about through sharing the good news. And those are not the good news. Those things are not the good news. So that's what we want to be doing. Every place we go, every part of our life, that's what we're looking for, is how can this be an opportunity for me to expand God's kingdom? And this is an opportunity to do that. This is a place where we can expand that. I think we should have a time of prayer, and then I think we should move on. God, thank you so much for the good work that you're doing among us here. And it's clear that we are a group of people here who cares to share your word. We want to be in a place where we can let your name be known. We want to pray that you'd give us the wisdom to be able to share that effectively, to be able to see those opportunities and seize them. Open our eyes to the work that you're doing on Facebook, but then in all parts of our life, so that we would be able to embrace your calling on us. We pray that we would be wise in the choices we make, that we would have a consistent witness, that we would be careful with the words that we choose, and all the while that we would be bold in our proclamation of the gospel, that we would be willing to speak boldly of what you have shown us, of what the love you have given us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.